Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, you know that we have been working through a series based on a portrait of God that I see in the scriptures called He is Our New Life. This is actually message or broadcast 8 out of 8. I feel like we're saying goodbye to an old friend whenever we're winding up a series. And so we'll be looking at number 18, 19, and 20 in our list of 20 ways in which the Lord, our new life, manifests or works out that new life into our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to start making your way over to Galatians chapter 3, where we will start today here in just a few moments. But just a quick reminder as you're making your way there to Galatians 3 that all of these broadcasts are archived on my website at markpg.org. I call it Helping You Hear God. And on that landing page, you'll see a box that has articles, another box that has videos, another one that has printed guides on all kinds of topics, and then one box that has broadcasts. Click on that box, and it'll take you to the next landing page. Click on Portraits of God, and then it'll take you to the next page that has all of these archived messages for you. Again, that's at markpg.org, and I hope you'll check it out. Well, as is our custom, we love to go before the Lord to ask Him to speak. We really do want to hear the Lord. So, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of coming together with my brothers and sisters to sit at your feet. I absolutely love just hearing your heart, O Lord. And Father, I pray that you'll help me do my best to just convey the things that you've been teaching me to pass on to my brothers and sisters, especially as we wind up this very special series. I've loved how you are our new life. So thank you, Lord, for the privilege of walking through your love letters to us together to hear your heart. We pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen, amen, and amen. All right, my friends, as kind of a wrap-up broadcast for this eight-part series, here's a quick list of what we've been discovering about how the Lord, our new life, actually instills that new life in us. In the first broadcast, number 1 and 2, we talked about how He transforms us into new creations, and He resurrects our dead spirits. Oh, it's a fascinating study. Then the next broadcast was numbers 3 and 4 on our list of 20. How the Lord, our new life, number 3, matures our struggling souls. And then He gifts us with eternal bodies because we're body, soul, and spirit. And so He's bringing new life to all of those, but in different ways and at different times. Then the third broadcast was number 5 and 6. We talked about how the Lord, our new life, makes us children of God and receives us as brides of Christ. And I tell you, those two metaphors are powerful to show us how the Lord loves us more than we can possibly imagine. Broadcast 4 was number 7, 8, and 9, how He justifies us immediately, sanctifies us progressively, and forgives us completely. And for those of you that are really into your theological constructs, we talk a lot about that in that particular broadcast. Then in number 5, we cover number 10 and 11 in our list of 20, how the Lord, our new life, heals us creatively and frees us from bondage. Oh, I loved that one because we really did talk about how the Lord wants to free us up, wants to heal us up, and in so many creative ways. So that's a marvelous journey there. Then, as we looked at broadcast number 6, it was numbers 12, 13, and 14 that we covered, how He leads us in spirit, He makes us his heir, and he lights up our world. And we're going to talk more about that one today as well in a second, in another section here. So hang on for that. And then last week we talked about number 15, 16, and 17. He enables us to overcome. He saves us by grace, and he instills his divine nature. And boy, does that get deep. So I hope you'll check out that broadcast if you missed it last week. And now we come to number 8 of 8. We're going to cover 18, 19, and 20, how the Lord redeems us from the curse, delivers us from darkness, and showers us with blessings. That is what's involved in how he instills his new life in us, because he is our new life. So over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we're going to talk about number 18, if you're a note taker, how the Lord, our new life, redeems us from the curse. Over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, I know that this can be a difficult concept to grasp for most people. And so let me just take some time to unpack that a little bit. So Galatians 3:13 is giving us the reality of how we're under the curse of the law. This whole section is talking about how Abraham believed God and it was reckoned in him, to him as righteousness. And then it was talking about, verse 6, by the way. And then it also goes on to talk about how those who are of Abraham by faith. But those who try to live by the law, if you try to live by the law, it is actually becomes a curse to you. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Abraham was given a particular covenant, a promise of God that he would multiply him, and that those who would believe God, trust God, have faith like Abraham had faith, would become part of the family of God. But then when Moses came along years later, the Lord gave the law through Moses to his people. And if you try to live the law in order to earn salvation, that is where the curse comes in. You see, Christ, it says here in Galatians 3:13, redeemed us or purchased us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Simply this. The law says, like the Ten Commandments, you must do these things, but you got to do them perfectly. Don't miss one. If not, then you're under the curse or the judgment of the law. So why did God give us the law if he never intended or knew that we would not be able to do it and to earn salvation? Ah, well, here's the answer. It's in verse 24 and 25 here in Galatians 3. Are you ready for this? Here we go. It says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody or guardianship under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. All right, there it is. We're to be justified by faith, not by law, not by trying to keep the law. The law was given to us to be a teacher or a tutor, to point us to Christ. Basically, it was to show us you cannot keep the law of God. This is his moral law, and you cannot keep it. You violate it constantly. You're doomed. You're under the curse of the law. That doesn't make the law bad. It makes it good because it shows how sinful we really are and our desperate need to be healed by the great physician, by our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me kind of maybe illustrate it this way. It's kind of like having an MRI. You know, you have a problem going on in your gut or in your shoulder or in your knee or something, and the doctor, when you go to get it checked, you're hoping it'd be something quick and quick fix, a pill or something. He says, no, this looks pretty serious. We better get an MRI. Oh, no, I don't want an MRI. I hate an MRI. What does that mean? Now, we can get all flustered about that and worried. But the thing is, an MRI is a good thing. It is the thing that is going to reveal how bad the damage actually is in our gut or our knee or our shoulder or whatever it is, or in our brain. And it is kind of like a tutor. It points us to the real problem so that the physicians and the surgeons, who are way more capable than we are, can take care of the problem. My friend, that is why God gave us the Ten Commandments, the moral law through Moses. It was to serve as a temporary custodian or tutor for several hundred years to show us we cannot do this. We must have the Lord God Himself cleanse us, heal us, save us. And of course, when Jesus Christ comes, He fulfills the obligations and the demands of the law. And then it is imputed to us as righteousness when we come to Christ. Is that just fascinating or what? I absolutely love that. When the Lord, our new life, saves us, when we come to Him and we say, Lord, I know from the MRI, the law, that I cannot come close to keeping the moral code that you gave through Moses. When Jesus elaborated on it in the Sermon on the Mount, He was saying, you know, you don't, you may not commit adultery, but if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery with her in her heart. Or you may not kill somebody, but if you say to somebody, you fool, you have killed them in another sense and you have violated the law. We cannot keep the law and earn righteousness, earn salvation, earn our right to be with God forever and ever in heaven. The law, that MRI, is showing us we have a much bigger problem than we can possibly deal with. We need professional care, and His name is Jesus. The law points us to Christ because it reveals how bad off, how sinfully damaged we really are. And by the way, this is also here in chapter 3 when Paul is writing and he says to the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? And of course, the answer is, for by grace are we saved through faith. You know, it's not doing acts of the law, not doing the moral code. But he goes on to say, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh, by doing works of the law? No, it's all by grace. It's all by faith, you foolish Galatians. So I absolutely love number 18, how the Lord, our new life, instills new life in us by redeeming us from the curse. He took on our sin on the cross, and as we come to Him by way of salvation, by entering a personal covenant relationship with Him, then that which He has earned, a perfect life, fulfilling the law, is accounted unto us once we marry or covenant with Him and become one with Him. Because, you know, even in literal marriage here on this earth, you know, all of our assets, when two people get married, each of their assets become the other's assets. But of course, each of their liabilities also become their liabilities because they become one. But when we marry Christ, He has nothing but assets. We have nothing but liabilities. What a deal. Wow. So He redeems us from the curse by His work on the cross. And the law does its work by showing us you cannot do this on your own. You must marry Jesus Christ. Is that powerful or what? Oh man, I just love that. But the scripture goes on. And in Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 13, I want to take you on a journey of how the Lord, our new life, delivers us from darkness. He delivers us from darkness. So over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says this: for He rescued us from the domain of darkness. By the way, I love that the word rescue there. You know, He is our merciful rescuer. The Lord sees us, according to Matthew 9, with eyes of compassion, like sheep without a shepherd. Downcast sheep, that means you're upside down. And you can't get right side up because you're too woolly. And you're going to die unless a merciful Savior, shepherd comes and rescues you and puts you on your feet. Only he can do that. He delivers us from darkness. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, I love this passage. Rescuing us from the domain of darkness and then to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And throughout the scriptures, we see passages of how that kingdom is a kingdom of light. Let me send you over to John, the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 1. And just listen in these next 12 verses, the metaphor of light, how he is the light, and how we are rescued from darkness and brought into the light. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, and the Word, or Logos, was with God, and the Word, or Logos, was God. Now, he was in the beginning with God. And by the way, this is just a picture of the Godhead that way before Genesis 1:1, into eternity past, the Logos, or that aspect of God that would become the Son in the flesh to live on this earth and walk among us, which we'll see in a moment, the triune God, the Trinity, was in the beginning of all things. And then in verse 3, all things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So here we see the Creator God right there. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here we start seeing the appearance of the light metaphor. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, verse 6. Now, there came a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. Now, he was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. And there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. So here we have another passage talking about how he redeems us or rescues us from the domain of darkness and brings us into the kingdom with the light himself, Jesus Christ. But listen to these last two verses. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him, talking about Jesus, the Logos. He came into his own, and those who were his own, that is the Jewish nation, many did not receive him. But now listen to this. This is so important. Verse 12. But as many as received him, who? Jesus, the light. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, or children of the light, or children in the light. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, born of God, brought into the kingdom of light, brought into a personal covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, if you receive him. Now, I know this can get sometimes confusing, because here it's saying things like, well, you know, salvation is not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. But at the same time, there are other passages that say, but we must receive him. This passage says that much. You must say yes to him. If he proposes to you to be married, you have to say yes so that you can be married. If you say no, you won't be married. You won't be in covenant. You won't get the blessings. You won't come out of darkness. You won't be in the light. So let me see if I can illustrate this. Because this metaphor of darkness as light is so cool. So let me ask you a question. If I were to walk into a room and there was it was dark, and I was bringing you over to a home or an office building, it was pitch black, and I flick the light switch up, and the lights come on, and I grandstand and say, let there be light, and I flick the switch, whoosh, and there is light, instantaneously, by my hand, by my power. Aren't I an amazing man? Aren't you glad you came to visit me in my home or in my office? Okay, now you think, That is so stupid, and it is. Because flipping a light switch, big deal, right? Anybody can flip a light switch. Don't grandstand and take credit for it. But how is it possible that we are able to flip a switch and a room can absolutely glow in the light that results from flipping the switch? Well, a lot of things had to take place before that was possible. The invention or the harnessing of electricity, the invention of the light bulb, having all the work done for the infrastructure to provide electrical power through those, all the poles and the long distance stuff, and then to your house, and then a house being built and wired correctly, and all of those things, all of the inventions, you can fill in all the blanks, there are a ton of them. All of that by many, many, many hands had to take place so that a simpleton like me and you can just flip a switch and boom, there's light. A lot of invention and construction and creativity, all of those things have to take place and be at play for there to be light. All right? So now watch this. Now be very careful when I ask this question. Of the two, to produce light in a room, to produce light and rescue somebody out of the darkness, which of those two are most important? Flipping the switch or all the preparatory work by many hands and many discoveries and lots of construction? Well, guess what? They're equally important, because if you don't flip the switch, you'll still be in darkness. It's as important as all the preparatory work. It takes both for there to be light in a room. So they are equally important, but they are most certainly not equally impressive. They're most certainly not equally worthy of glory and praise at all, even though they are equally important for there to be light. So, all the preparatory work that God has done through the ages and even before the ages, which we'll see in a few moments, is amazing, worthy of glory. And it was because of all that and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, all of that worth all the glory and praise. Yet, we have to receive him, according to verse 12 here. We have to accept him. We have to believe. We have to trust. We have to flip the switch on our end. That's the human side. The other stuff, the divine side of salvation. That's how we are delivered from darkness. It's a both and, not an either or. And to see a little more closely and with greater detail about all that preparatory work, we come to number 20 in our study over in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, where the Bible says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Number 20, not only has the Lord redeems us from the curse and delivers us from darkness, but he showers us with blessings. We just read it. And what do those blessings look like? Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purchased in him, that is Jesus Christ. Isn't that just awesome? I'm telling you, the Lord has done so much preparatory work that we would be able to flip the switch into salvation, and this is what he's telling us here. In verse 10, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon earth. Now, this passage here in the first chapter of Ephesians. It's worthy of its own series. Maybe I'll do that sometime down the road. But let me just kind of sum it up this way. In that illustration I just shared with you about the light switch, all the preparatory work to make it possible to walk into a room and flip a switch by simpletons like we are, all that preparatory work was done in the spiritual realm by God Himself so that we could say yes, flip the switch of yes, I am a sinner. The MRI law has taught me that I need you desperately. I want you. I want to marry you. Everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. That's basically what we say on our wedding day. When we flip that switch, He's redeeming us from the curse. He's delivering us from darkness, and He's showering us with blessings for the rest of our lives and into eternal life. And part of that preparatory work, worth all the glory, was the mystery of this predestination thing, the election thing, how He draws us to Himself, how He opens our eyes. He does all this stuff, but at the same time, He doesn't force us to say yes. He doesn't force His will on anybody. He invites us to say yes, and we have to say yes. That's free will. It's both. All this election and free will, it's a both and. We don't have to explain it. He's transcendent. He is infinite, but we're finite. We just need to be grateful and say yes to our new life and receive our new life in Christ. Well, Lord, thank you for this journey. We do want to receive this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, fall in love with Jesus, our new life.